I wonder how many of you woke up on December 26th and you look at each other and you wonder, well, what now, right? What do we do now? You spend so much time gearing up for things and trying to get ready, and then once it's over, sometimes you just wonder, what should our time be invested in at this point? You know, it's interesting because as Paul writes the book of Romans, he gets to chapter 6 and he asks a very similar question to that. Now, in chapters 3, 4, and 5, Paul has done such an incredible job just explaining the amazing grace of our Lord, the amazing power that's at work in our salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that it's almost been too much, right? He gets to chapter 6 and he asks a very similar question. Well, what now? He says this in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then, right? Should we hang up our hats? Should we go home? Is this where it's going to end? It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. What an incredible passage. Well, it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through these first four verses. We're going to talk today about getting rid of the old, and then we're going to talk about the newness of life and bringing in the new after this one. So what do we find ourselves doing after Christmas, right? We look at each other on the 26th and somebody at some point says, well, I guess we better start cleaning up all of this mess, right? And so we start trying to box up stuff. We take down Christmas trees. We start taking down lights. At some point this week, or for some of you, at some point in mid-January, mid-February, these things take place. But I know you because I've been in your houses. Some of you, I have the distinct impression, are pack rats. You know who you are, and we know who you are too, right? I confess, okay, I'm a pack rat, and I married somebody who is the opposite of pack ratting. I don't know, yeah, right. Elizabeth wants to throw everything away in our house, and I want to keep things hidden from her so she doesn't throw them away. And so together, we make a perfect person as far as the amount of stuff we have in our house, right? So how many of you, pack rats especially, have ever tried cleaning without actually getting rid of anything? Yeah, of course. Yeah, you just shove it in the corner, shove it in the closet, right? Let me tell you something, that didn't work. That does not work. How can we clean without getting rid of what's dirty, right? Kids that get a bunch of new toys at Christmas probably should throw out some of the old toys that they're not using anymore. Guys, in the same way, we want Christ to transform our lives. Now, there wouldn't be a person in this room that we could all ask would stand up and say, yes, I want Christ to transform my life. I want him to do incredible things in my life. But we can't do that without first getting rid of the old. We have to come to a place where we realize I've got to get rid of what is dirty in my life. So I found some questions today based on Romans 6, 1 through 4. A few questions that we can ask ourselves. Are we really getting rid of what's old and what's dirty in our lives so we can make room for the new? We start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It's the first question we need to ask ourselves. Am I continuing in sin? Am I continuing in sin? Now, what am I holding up here in front of us? A broom. Only a few people said it because only a few of you actually use the broom, right? Who sweeps up the kitchen in your house, the husband or the wife? Who says children? Yeah, okay, there we go. It's not a sexist comment. In our house, it's whoever is closest to the broom. That's the one who sweeps it up, right? So some of you treat getting the sin out of your life like the way the broom is, right? That man, you're just scooting it along, and it makes a swath of a clean path through the middle of the floor. That's kind of how we clean for life group when you only have like 3 minutes until people start showing up. There's the dirtiest spot. Whoop, okay, life group's ready, right? So you've got dirt around you. You might have this neat little path in the middle. It just doesn't work effectively, does it? Am I continuing in sin? You see, some people, they use the freedom in Christ that we have. They use grace in Christ to continue to live in sin. It's what Paul is addressing right here. We can't continue to sin so that grace will increase. Some of us use our freedom to excuse our sin. And so then what happens next? Somebody comes up to us and they say, Jonathan, you need to stop doing that. And what do I say? Who are you to judge me? You can't judge me, O thou mighty one and holy one, right? That's what we want to respond with. And then we even pull out scripture, those of us who know something, right? And we say, why don't you take the plank out of your own eye before you come over to marching into my territory and talk about the sawdust in my eye, right? That's the way we're inclined to respond when we really don't realize that Jesus says you need to remove the plank in your own eye so you can be able to help the person remove what's in their eye. So we have to be careful. Right? We have to be careful that our freedom and our grace in Christ doesn't become a ticket for us to sin as much. And so when we find ourselves in that place, I'm still sinning because God loves me. So that's how we respond. You're judging me, but I know that God loves me. You're right. God does love sinners, which are us. He loves you, but do we love him enough to choose life, his life, over the death of that sin? Because that's really the choice in front of us, right? Why would I choose to stick to death when Jesus has died for me to have life? Now, if you are in this room and you find that yes, you're continuing to sin and you don't have conviction for that sin, you have no remorse for the sin that you're doing, you need to ask yourself a question. This is it. You need to ask, am I truly saved? Am I a son or a daughter of God? I know that's harsh, but when we meet the Lord, the Holy Spirit is in our lives who convicts us of sin. If you're not being convicted of sin, something is wrong. You need to ask yourself, are you truly bought by the blood of Jesus? Now, if you find yourself continuing to sin in conviction that, yes, I do feel horrible, but I'm continuing to sin, you need to get help. Right? Now, that's just the reality of who it is. If you're stuck in sin, then either knowingly or unknowingly, sin traps us, man, and shackles sometimes. And I thought I was free in Christ, but now I'm a slave to this sin one more time. Then you need to get somebody that you can be accountable with to just confess that sin and sharpen each other. If that doesn't work, you need to find a counselor, a Christian counselor that can help guide you through ways to get out of that sin. Church, if that doesn't work, just start confessing your sin to everybody that you see. Do it. You know what sin wants to do? It wants to be in the darkness with you. That's where sin thrives, right? That's where like the fungus and molds and sin, it's all kind of the same category. That's where it thrives, in the darkness. Paul says to confess our sins to each other that we might be healed, to the Thessalonians, because when we confess it, it gets out of the darkness and into the light. Sin hates the light. Man, the light crushes the power that it has on us in Jesus Christ. You don't have to continue in sin under heavy conviction all the time. You can confess it. You can overcome sin in the power of Jesus Christ. Boy, would you rather live in death or would you rather live in freedom? Freedom, right? Okay, sure, if I'm choosing, let me choose freedom. Then let God's grace work in you to get out what is dirty in your life. Let's keep going in verse 2. He says, so shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Now, Paul uses this statement several times in the book of Romans, and I love it. It's kind of a statement of shock. I got to see the new Star Wars movie this past week. You know, it was exciting with the rest of the world. We saw the new Star Wars movie. And I'm not going to give any spoilers, but at one of the scenes, it was kind of shocking in the movie. This lady on the third row shouted out, "Shut the door!" It was really loud. The door was closed. She was just kind of shocked. Y'all haven't seen the new Star Wars movie yet, so that's okay. That had nothing to do with Romans either. I don't know where I... That's the same type of statement Paul is making right here, right? That shocking, by no means are you supposed to sin that grace might increase. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Here's a second question we need to ask. Am I dying to sin? Am I dying to sin? You know, some of you still use the broom to clean off your front porch and your garage. Others of us have found a much more useful way to get rid of that dirt that's out there. Oh, how I love this machine. Always great to turn machines on, right? Sorry for those of you who fixed your hair this morning or might be wearing a hat. So, here we go. Isn't this awesome? This has enough power to blow off a whole parking lot of hay that's been soiled by camels and goats and everything for a night in Bethlehem. Amazing. And you know what I always find a little awkward about the blower is that the blower says, I'm going to make all of my mess in my driveway become my neighbor's mess in their driveway. It hasn't convicted me enough to stop using it, but it's still kind of exciting. But you know what's frustrating about the blower? No matter how much I blow up my garage, the next day when I come in there, there's dirt and grass and stuff that's blown in there. Oh, get this thing out again, don't I, right? And the pattern starts all over again. The next day it's back in there, and it just makes me want to say, you know, why didn't the dirt just go away? We know because there's always going to be grass and dirt blowing in our faces, right into our garages. As a Christian, sometimes we wake up and we're so taken aback that there's sin around us. And, oh, why am I being tempted? I thought God was going to allow me to overcome. But what did we read here in verse 2? Right? What did Paul say? He said, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Guess what? It's not the sin that died. You are what died. We ask ourselves this question, am I dying to sin? You are the one who dies. Sin's going to be around you. The temptation is going to be around you. Something has to change within you. We look in Colossians in chapter 2, in verse 11, Paul is on the same theme here in Colossians, and he says something amazing. He now is talking about the Old Testament form of circumcision with baptism. And he says this in verse 11, chapter 2, in him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Not to become too graphic, but circumcision, a cutting off of something that now is dead, right? Because it's been cut off and been removed. In him, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this body of flesh, this thing that belonged to the world is now dead, right? It's been cut off. But then he compares it here in verse 12. He says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So circumcision is cutting off and killing this part of us, but baptism, the entire self is dying. Am I dying to sin? You know, it's amazing the perspective change that death, just the prospect of death can bring. Now, I have never faced death personally like many of you have in this room. But I have been diagnosed with cancer when I was a teenager. And then a few years ago, as everybody knows, I was in a car accident where my car rolled over twice. And it's amazing in both of those things, the perspective that changes with just, I'm more vulnerable than I thought I was, right? I'm not as invincible as I had felt that I was. Suddenly things that had become important in my life, but they shouldn't have been important, they found their place back again at the bottom rung. Things that are so vitally important in our relationships that had kind of gone down the tier and the bottom rung of the ladder were suddenly back up in importance again. See, this is the perspective that we have here in Romans, that am I dying to sin? What a difference the perspective of death makes. Let's keep going in verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here's a question for us. Am I baptized into his death? Am I baptized into his death? Now, some of us move along from hand ways of cleaning, right? And we move up to the Kirby vacuum cleaner. Man, this is the vacuum cleaner of all vacuums. It weighs about 100 pounds, right? And this is the vacuum cleaner that will never die. So you just pass it to your children, and then they pass it on to their children, and it keeps going. These are amazing, right? And of course, well, this area is getting really clean up here after two services especially. What does it do? The area that would be dirty is clean, and it stores it in this nasty bag, right? That eventually you've got to deal with everything that's nasty in that bag. And sometimes when we go on a cleaning spree spiritually, what do we do? Okay, I'm going to get all this ugly stuff that had kind of seeped out, and I'm going to store it in such a dark, deep recess of my heart and my life that nobody's going to know that it's there. We don't deal with it. We hide it. So then everybody can look at us and look and say, oh, wow, you're clean and shiny. But it's just on the outside, right? When we ask this question, am I baptized into his death? It's one of my favorite subjects because the baptism rearranges who you are on the inside. You remember how people dealt with sin in the Old Testament? They killed things. They killed birds, or they burned grain, or they killed a lamb, or they killed a bull, just depending on what the sin was, what the offense was. And so they sacrificed, and then they received that was the repentance that they needed, and the forgiveness of God was upon them because of that. So they sacrificed. And then you get to John the Baptist, but John the Baptist says, I'm going to baptize you for repentance. And if you're ever just reading from the Old Testament to the New Testament without having read before, you get to John the Baptist and you think, what did he do? And who gave him this authority to completely rearrange everything that had been built for all of these hundreds and hundreds of years in the Old Testament? Now he's baptizing for repentance. Well, what's happening? How come I don't have to kill an animal anymore? Because just like we said earlier, you are the one who is dying now. You are buried with Christ in baptism. You're raised to walk in new life. What dies? Not an animal. You die. You change. You are rearranged. This is why baptism is a symbol of the New Testament, because you have the complete revelation of God's plan for you and us dying and us living again in new life. It's more than just the cross that you hold around your neck. The cross is just the symbol of the death. The baptism is death and life altogether. The condition of who you are is altered completely in baptism. And it's impossible to stay the same. Why is that impossible? Because that old Jonathan, he died on that day, on that baptism day. And now it's Christ in me. My life can't be the same when I walk and I go different ways. In fact, look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Peter is talking about Noah and the ark and how they were baptized in the flood. We could talk about that statement for a week. And so I'm just going to skip all of that. Go right to 21 where he mentions the thing about baptism. He says baptism, which corresponds to this Noah and the ark thing, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I hear people, and I never correct them, who are talking about their baptism, and they say, oh, I'm saved and I was washed clean by the Lord. Well, and it sounds so pretty. You are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. You're a clean person, but baptism is so much more than an external washing. Baptism is a change of who you are. Even Peter says here in chapter 3, it's not about removing dirt. It's about an appeal for a good conscience, God getting inside of you and transforming who you are. We're baptized. What does he say here in verse 3? Baptized into his death. Right? What was his death about? His death was to conquer sin's power. So that's where we are, right? That we're baptized into a death that conquers the power of sin. That's the amazing glory of the Lord. So that when I come up, right, in my Christian walk and I come up out of that baptism, then there is no image of pornography that has authority over my life to ruin and run my life. When I come up in salvation in Jesus Christ, there is no fit of rage or fit of anger that has authority to conquer my life and control the way I'm going to behave to other people. When I come up out of that water, there is no poor self-image of my heart that is going to dictate the way my life is going to be led and held, because Christ has conquered that in his death and I've joined him in that death. Man, that's following Christ, right? We praise the Lord for what he did with us in his death. That's not a death of boredom. I don't know how we make it boring. It's a death of freedom. Of freedom. Now, as your pastor, I've had the privilege of visiting with many people who are suicidal over not only the 8 years that I've been here, but many years of being in the ministry. And it's always one of those things, you know, you get the call that somebody is suicidal and you rush to them and you try to talk them out of any horrible decision that they're thinking about making. But, you know, there's always one thing in common with everybody suicidal that I've been in contact with. They have realized, whether they can express it or not, they have realized that death is the way to their freedom. Somewhere in them, a switch has been flipped to say, death is the only way that I can be free. And at first, I used to try to talk them out of that thinking so much of, no, that's not the case. And the problem with suicide, obviously, is that if you kill yourself, you can't experience the freedom that death brings. But if you think about this thought just a little bit, and don't hurt me here, just think about this thought for just a moment. Death is the only thing that brings true freedom. And that's why being a Christian is the greatest thing in the whole world, because Christianity is the only thing that offers us the freedom that only death can bring and the opportunity to live in that freedom in this life through Jesus Christ. That's the glory of it, isn't it? Man, if you kill yourself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of in the world. You're not going to be able to have any freedom. Follow Christ and taste the freedom that death brings. Am I baptized into his death? Oh, I want to be free. Let's be baptized with him. Let's keep reading in verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in new life. Here's the last question I want you to ask yourself. Am I buried with Christ? Am I buried with Christ? I have an interesting plate up here. Some of you saw me sneak up because I forgot to reset the plate after the last sermon. I've taken this plate outside where our trash cans are, and I got a scoop of whatever that is. I think it's mostly mud, and I scraped it all across the plate, and it's dried on here. I think some of it relates back to the camel stuff that we cleaned up. Hay and things like that, you know. And this is kind of nasty. You know, you can take something that is so disgusting like this, and I can try to scrub it right now, but really, I'm only going to get the chunky parts off. None of you are going to want me to slop some banana pudding on this and say, oh, this is the best banana pudding in the world. It might be good banana pudding, but that's disgusting, Jonathan. But it's interesting when we're buried how we are completely immersed underneath something. Are you buried with Christ? See, we're buried into death, then raised up out of that burial by the glory of God the Father. See, the old man doesn't raise up. Jonathan stays down there. Christ in me raises up in glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21, some of you are beginning to realize how much I like this verse when we talk about the book of Romans. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. Buried with Christ, in Christ, we become the righteousness of God. You know, it's an amazing thing with a dirty dish that y'all know very well, better than I do. Just a little time soaking in soapy water, how the dirt just runs off. And it doesn't even take anything. I mean, the strength of a tiny toddler can easily wipe off the dirt and the shiny soap, right, that has made this clean is now so evident. We can see our reflection in it, and it's perfectly clean. Maybe not quite perfect, but wonderfully clean. Man, now we could slop some banana pudding on this in a heartbeat, right? You say, well, Jonathan, the dish isn't any different at all. Of course, it's still a dish. It was a dish when it came in. It's a dish now, but would you have eaten off of it when it was nasty? There is a major difference, isn't there? See, we meet Christ and we come up and we say, well, is it still the same? Well, I still look the same and part of me still feels the same. Well, you're still a human, of course. You look like a human, you're going to walk like a human. It's not until glory that our bodies are glorified. What a great day that will be, right? Yes, you're still a human, but do you have the life of Christ beaming out of you? Do you showcase the fact that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit by your speech, by what you listen to, by the way that you visit with other people? That's a transformation that takes place when we're buried with Christ. For this new year, I hope that you're filled with the newness of life, which is why we're going to talk about these four verses again and dig into the newness of life that's found in Christ. But I hope before that time comes that we're able to get rid of the junk first. What a gift God has given us in these last few days of 2015 to look back and remember and think and plan and pray that God would get a hold of us in this new year. Father, how we love you, and we rejoice today, not that we are anything special, but we rejoice today that Jesus Christ is Lord, and his lordship has set us free and conquered sin in our life. Lord, we know that your grace is amazing, and we know that you love us, even though we're sinners. But God, we confess as a people that we don't want to continue living in death. Oh, we want your freedom, and we want your life. So, Father, in the same way that Paul has discussed it here in these first four verses, Lord, may these questions ring in our hearts this week. God, and may you do your work, Holy Spirit, just to remove the junk that needs to be removed from our hearts, that we can be filled to the fullness of your life. God, some of us have tasted that fullness of life in so many different avenues, but God, without ever really cleaning out the deep stuff. Lord, and even in those places where we're scared to go and scared to confront in our hearts, we just trust you with those. And we just ask that you would do your job and convict, and that we would be faithful, Father, just to hand it over to you when that time comes and to walk in your newness of life. Oh, how we love you, Lord. You're so good to us. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.